My name Fox from the Horse Spirit Home Dead On In. Today we're going to talk about 2 Kings, chapter 4, starting from verse 8. And initially, like, I was going to do the next chapter, but I think something for this chapter stuck out to me, so I thought, you know, I'll talk about that. And when I was reading it, I realized that, like, one of the boys, he was telling me about how the Old Testament, there's only one character, and that character is Christ, and you try to see Christ in everything. And usually you can get a little bit of a glimpse, or, yeah, you can see, oh, this person has a characteristic of Christ, or this person acts in a Christ-like manner in this sense. But for the first time, probably, I realized how much every single verse has Christ. Like, the whole story is talking about my relationship with Christ. So I want to, like, so when I'm going through the story, that's the lens I'm going to, like, that's the lens we're going to discuss it through. Is that okay? So, like, we'll start, if I can get a reader. Can someone just read, don't I? Is that alright? 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And just read the first verse, please.
Okay, so now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food.
Okay, so Elisha, he was Elijah's, heir, disciple, and they were both prophets, okay? So, the first question, just from that verse, that I want to start by saying, is that, do I desire Christ to enter my life? That's the first question. So you see, it says, she persuaded him to eat some food, so it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. So, Elisha had a duty after Elijah passed away that he would go and visit all the cities that Elijah did once. Okay, so he would go to Gilgal, he would go to Bethel, he would go to Jericho, and he would just visit the area. And then ultimately he would reside, or he stayed most of his time in Mount Carmel praying and whatever. So Shunem, which is where the lady is from, was on the way. Okay, and it says every time he passed by, she invites him in. So the first question that struck out to me was, Christ, his duty is to pass us by, but he doesn't have to come in. Like, there's nothing to say that God won't enforce himself into my life. He won't make me invite him in. He won't make me come and let me eat, like, him to eat with us. We have to be the ones that invite him in. And that's part of our free will. He won't force us, but we have to have the desire to allow him to enter. And then, I like the fact that it was just, like, for me, it seems like when he says, she persuaded him to eat some food, and then from that point, every time after that, she invited him in. So the first time, she invites him, and then after that, every time he passes by, she invites him in. And it's such a beautiful characteristic of the lady, and it shows how much she desired Christ. Or how much she desired Elisha, who is a type of Christ. Can you please read from 9 to 11? All right.
And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be. Whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down.
Okay, so the first question was, do we desire Christ to enter? The second question then is my heart dedicated to the sense that he will take comfort at my house? That no longer is just my house, that I want to make him feel like it's his house as well. So do I do everything so that I make sure he feels my home is his? And you see that she doesn't want him to just feel like a guest. She goes up to her husband and say, "Is it okay if we build a room on the upper level so that he can come and reside there?" So one of the pastors, he's an American pastor, he was explaining how at this time in Israel,
the roof, like in the heat of the day, the roof was where you'd go to cool down. It'd be where your neighbors would come when you invite them over, you'd come and sit there with them. It'd be where you'd have your leisure. It's like equivalent to our backyard. If you have a barbecue, you do it on the roof. Like everything was up there, that's where you have your fun. But the woman somehow, she sacrifices that. She says, no, I'm going to build a room there. And that's fine. In tradition, they usually, if they needed extra room, they'd build a room there. But usually it'd just be a small room, just enough for a bed, so that they can use the rest for their leisure. But if you see, it says specifically that she builds an upper room on the wall and she puts a bed, a table, a lampstand, and a chair. So it's as if it's a monk's cell, okay? And the contemplation we take from that is she doesn't, like as I said before, she doesn't want him just being the guest that comes and eats and leaves. She wants him to feel that this is where I live. If I need somewhere to stay, I'll always have my residence at this woman's household. And for us, like, it made me think, do I go out of my way to make Christ feel welcome in my heart? Or do I just, you know, he passes by, sometimes I'll invite him in, sometimes I won't. Sometimes someone needs help, sometimes I'll help them, other times I won't. If it's fasting, you know, this fast, St. Mary's fast is really important, but Jonah's fast is 3 days, and it doesn't matter about Jonah, St. Mary's much more important than Jonah. So like, or do I go out of my way to say, no, my leisure isn't important, but more important is that Christ feels welcome with me. So I'll go out of my way, I'll build him a house, I'll keep a spot in my heart for Christ, always. And I won't make this spot on the side of leisure. This spot takes away my leisure. My joy isn't complete unless the Lord resides with me. Doesn't matter about the worldly leisure. And it's a beautiful thing that it's as if this place, which the rest of the people surrounding her use for leisure, she allows someone holy to sanctify it. So she allows the heavenly to sanctify what is worldly. And that's a really nice thing that we can apply in our own lives, that we always want Christ to sanctify what is in this world. Anything, whether it's sport, whether it's study, whether it's family, everything, Christ is sanctifying. All right, can you please read from verse 12 to 17?
Then he said to Gehazi his servant, call this Shunammite, and he had called her, she stood before me. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for me? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, about this time next year you shall embrace the son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her.
Okay, so what happened there is Elisha saying to her, or says to his servant Gehazi, let's repay this woman. Like, she's always showing us kindness, let's repay it. It's like, this is her service, or she serves us with her whole heart, she deserves some sort of repayment. And he says, tell her, look, you have been concerned with us for all this care, what can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? So he's saying, look, I know high people, like, I'm pretty popular, I can put in a word for the king and give you whatever you want. And the woman says something quite remarkable in that she answered, I dwell among my own people. It's like saying to him, like, look, thanks for your offer, but I'm good. Like, I don't want a reward. Like, it's enough for me that you, a holy man, is blessing my house. It's enough. Like, I live among my own people. Like, thanks for your offer, but I don't want it. And it's, for us, like, sometimes we think, you know, I do this service, I'm a good person, and God will give me a reward. Like, or, you know, I haven't really studied for this exam, but I'll make sure that I go to church on this day and attend Sunday school and attend from morning till night, and God will bless it. Or, you know, this person on the side of the street, I'll go and pick them up and take them somewhere, or I'll go and feed them, and God will bless me. Like, that's expected. Like, God will bless me. And of course He'll bless you. Of course. There's nothing, like, our God is so kind and so merciful and so gracious, and He's fair. He'll give you in abundance. But the woman shows a characteristic that's even sweeter than that. She says, I serve, but I don't want in return. And for me, we apply it in saying, like, the question for this section is, do I seek Christ for Him alone, or do I want something from it? Do I serve because of this benefit that I get, or do I serve with, at the back of the mind, knowing that, like, I'm going to get some sort of blessing? Or do I serve because I love God? Do I just want Him to reside in me, and I'm complete because He's with me? I'm complete because He takes comfort in my house, that my house is set up for Him. He has His own special spot, and He comes, and that just fills me with joy, the fact that someone as great as my Almighty King and the Creator wants to reside in my house. Or do we think, which we commonly think, you know, I'll serve, or I'll do this for Christ, or I'll pray this amount, or I'll fast because God will bless me. Or, like one of the priests from St. Mark's was saying about, why do you think Judas betrayed? It's because he never loved him. He didn't love him. And he went and spoke about also, like, what was everyone expecting of Christ? Like, some of the disciples were expecting the Messiah, the King of Israel. Even the Pharisees were expecting the King of Israel to come high and mighty and powerful. And they expected something for their own, like their own satisfaction. They expected a king that would save them from the Romans. But we learn here, like, seek Christ for Christ. Don't come with any expectations that you're going to get anything in return. Don't come for the benefits that you're going to get in this sense or that sense. Come for Christ and just be joyful in that He'll fill your life. And be joyful in that He will complete every single little aspect, He completes it. And the rest of the passage that George just read for us, you see that it's the servant that says to Elisha, she doesn't have a son, like, maybe give her a son. Like, she didn't ask for it. And I think it's a good lesson for us to learn that a gift is even sweeter when we don't ask. Like, if I ask something from Christ, yeah, it's good and He'll give it to us. That's nice, like, but imagine if I don't ask and you get it. Like, if my dad comes and says to me, do you want a car? And I'm like, yeah, I'm dying for a car, Dad. Please, please give me a car. And he goes and gets me a car. Yeah, thanks, Dad. But imagine if, like, I'm not doing anything and all of a sudden my dad comes and drives in with a car. Like, your heart naturally leaps for joy even more. And I think that is part of her humility, and that's part of her contentness in Christ, that the gift is sweeter. Can you please read from 18 to 20? Thank you.
And the child grew, and it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died.
What do you guys think? Like, she didn't ask. She didn't ask for the son. Like, is that fair? Is it? It seems weird. Like, it seems really weird to me. Like, she didn't ask, and it's like God spitting in her face. Like, why are you mocking me for? I said I didn't want. Like, I didn't even ask for it. And then you're gonna let him die, and not only die, but die in my arms. I think it was a time of harvest, so I think reaper as in, yeah, for the wheat. So first thing that we notice is that it says the child grew. And in Hebrew, the word grow in this context probably means that it was just after he had stopped being weaned. And you see that he's able to walk. And now, the way I see that is that, you know, this blessing from God, like, from now on, I want to imagine the child as the gift of spirituality that we get from Christ, okay? So, the gift of having the intimacy with Christ and having a relationship with Christ, our spirituality in itself is a gift. And that is what the child symbolizes. So, this point, when it says his death, it's symbolic of my spirituality increasing, and ultimately, somehow, there's a kink in the chain. Like, either sin, which separates us from Christ, either a tribulation, either a feeling, whatever it is, something that hinders my spirituality and causes its death. It can also be, like, if I have a friend that is spiritually dead, from now on, for the rest of the chapter, we're going to explore how we resurrect that. What are the steps to take for the resurrection of one of my friends that are spiritually dead? Or more importantly, when I am spiritually dead, what are the steps I have to take to resurrect that? So that's the lens we're going to take for the rest of the chapter. And just as a side note, the sickness, that when he says my head, like, what the sickness is probably sunstroke. That's what they consider it to be, because at the time, especially at the time of harvest, it was the middle of summer and it was extremely hot. Okay?
I was thinking
Sabarak,
not hemorrhage.
Okay, maybe that as well.
Sunstroke doesn't kill you.
Well, I don't know. Thanks, no, Pete. Legit. Maybe it was Sabarak, no, but the... Can you please read verse 21?
Just 21?
Yes, please.
Okay. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out.
Alright, so this is the response when we want to resurrect the spiritual life of my friend, or more importantly, my own spiritual life. So the first response, as we can see by the woman, it says, she went up, so she carried him up and laid him on the bed of Elisha. And if we say Elisha is a type of Christ, for us, the bed is symbolic of the altar. So the first step in my life when I need to resurrect my spirit is I go and present it before the altar of God. And I lay it at his feet. So that's the first step. Whenever we feel that this spirituality that was growing is now needs resurrection, we have to carry it and put it on the altar. And you close the door behind it. So the first step is repentance to the Father. So you offer whatever the sin, whatever the trial, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's swearing, whatever it is, you offer it up. If it was your friend, you offer if it was your friend that is spiritually dead and you want to resurrect them, you offer that person on the altar. You plead and you pray for them. That's the first step. So the first response that the woman does, she carries it and puts it on the altar. And can you please read verse 22 to 25, please?
Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet on. Look, the Shunammite woman.
Thank you. Okay, so now she's offered the son and she put it on Elisha's bed, and she comes down and she says to her husband, she says to him, give me one of the young men and one of the donkeys so I can go. And she's confronted by a husband that says to her, why? Why are you going? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. The new moon was like a customary feast where they'd see the first time they'd see the crescent of the moon, that was some sort of special occasion. Or the Sabbath. So he's saying to her, like, look, it's not a holy day. You shouldn't be doing holy things on a holy day. I personally was very cynical of this and said, like, oh, you know, this guy obviously doesn't care about his son. But someone opened my eyes to see maybe he was just grieving. Maybe he was just bitter about the loss of his son. Like,
it's a tough, like, obviously it's a tough situation, but maybe he was just grieving, so he didn't care. Like, he acts like, just shrugs anything off. And, like, a good analogy is, like, when you're really angry and someone says, oh, just pray about it, and you're like, bro, get lost. That's the worst thing you want to hear, because not only don't you want to pray, but now you feel guilty about not praying. So you're like, no, go away from me. Like, I'll do it later. Like, get lost. But either way, the woman, she says, it is well, and she ends up going. So for us, immediately we're confronted, whenever we want to resurrect our spirit, we're confronted with adversity. We're confronted with the devil, and all of us would have experienced it, where the devil says, you know what? Why today? Like, either you're not worthy to go and see the man of God today. You're not worthy to go and repent today. Or go, just wait until Sunday. Like, Sunday is, you know, the holy day. You'll be invigorated way more than if you do it today. Or, you know what, even better. Go, stay in the sin, enjoy it. You've got heaps of time until Sunday. It's Monday today. So enjoy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Be easy. Take a relax, drink whatever you want, do this whenever you want, swear as much as you want. And Sunday, you'll fulfill it. Sunday, you'll go and repent and whatever. And you have confession and you'll be perfect. Once you have communion, you'll be absolved. So until you're absolved, just wait. There's no rush. But the woman says, no, I need to go, and I need to go now. And that's the second response when we have spirit, like when we're confronted with a situation where we need to resurrect our spirit after we've laid it on the altar of Christ. Don't delay in seeking advice, and don't delay in going for confession and being absolved. Because ultimately, what Elisha's going to do, I don't want to spoil the story, but I think we can predict what's going to happen. But anyway, like, ultimately, go now and have confession. Don't delay, don't. Like, say, get absolution later, have Holy Communion later, go now and be absolved now. Okay, so, and another reason why maybe the man didn't really care, and one of the commentators speculated about that, is that when in verse, I think it was verse 8, where it says she was a noteworthy woman or notable woman, the Hebrew word of that means she was great, and most likely it means they were wealthy. So maybe one of the commentators say that maybe he was just wealthy and he didn't really care. Like, he was happy. Why take away one of my servants who I need for the harvest just so you can go visit? It's not a big deal. And that's another thing. Like, we can get so caught up in the world and its leisure and its fun and whatever, and we forget, like, how about my spirit? Why isn't my spirit needing to put all my resources, all my time? Like, really, this guy should have said, I'm going to come with you to this man of God. But no, he says, do whatever you want, I don't really care, up to you. Because he was so consumed by the world. And we fall into that so often. We get so consumed that we forget what's more important than all of this is my spirit. My spiritual life comes first. No other priority, nothing else should take precedence over my spirit and my spiritual life. So that's another thing to add in. So, George, can you please read from verse 22 to 25? Sorry, 26 to 30.
So, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed.
Okay, so I forgot to read verse 25. I think we did it in the last part. It says, and so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. So the first question, and one of the boys opened my eyes to this as well, was that why Mount Carmel? Mount Carmel was a place of victory. It's where Elijah in 1 Kings defeats the 450 prophets of Baal with the, you know, when they had the two altars and says which one's going to get accepted before God, and he destroys them. So it's a place of victory. So when I go in repentance, I'm fighting from victory. Like, grace is already offered me. God says to me, you're meeting me at a place I'm already victorious. You're already victorious over this sin. Don't be dismayed. Don't be disheartened. I'm going to show you, we're going to meet at the place where I conquered it all. And that's always encouraging. God is always encouraging us and saying, like, we're fighting from victory, not for victory. And another point I really, really, really liked was that it says Elisha notices her from when she was afar off. Like, I was thinking, if it was the husband, no way he would have noticed her. He didn't even, like, he would have noticed him. He didn't even know him. Like, he didn't, in the whole, we're up to verse 30, there's not one instance where it says that the husband says to Elisha, come in, come and you're more than welcome. He doesn't say anything about the husband. So there's a reason why he notices her. It's because she's the one that accepted him in. She's the one that did everything to be hospitable to him. She's the one that allowed him to reside in her, or allowed him to reside in her house. And the same thing is with Christ. Obviously, he recognizes us all. But those of us that accept him strongly in our lives, and those of us that make sure that our home is a temple for him, he's going to recognize us easily, more easily, in the sense that when I'm, like, coming back or when I'm returning, it's going to be easier for us to meet. But if I'm far away, it's hard for me to share in, like, communion with someone I don't know. And ultimately, it's about the relationship. Like, he's going to recognize us because he knows us. And he says, the sheep know my voice. So the next thing, and even in Song of Solomon's, it's a really nice verse that says, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. Like, if you allow Christ to reside in you, that's the way he's going to see you as, like, I'm yours and you're mine. It's like the most sweetest relationship. And Song of Solomon's is all about relationship. And funnily enough, it's about a Shunammite woman speaking to Christ as well, or speaking to her lover. So that's the relationship we'll have, that Christ calls me his beloved and I'm beloved of him, if that makes sense. The second thing that we notice is that when he goes up to Elisha and clings to her, or firstly, when the servant comes out, she says, it is well. Some people can say, like, oh, what great faith. She said, it is well, like, she must know. But ultimately, like, if you take that scope off, it's just part of her custom that in this time, that the first response has to be positive. I'm not saying that it takes away from the fact that she had faith or the fact that she had any of that, but it was custom, so don't be like we have to be fair to the scripture as well. Anyway, she goes and clings to Elisha. And that's a really important point, in that when she clings, you see a really strong parallel with the sinner woman in the New Testament. When she comes and washes Christ's feet. And in both cases, whether it's Gehazi saying, don't cling to him, or whether it's Simon the Pharisee saying, like, do you know what woman this is? Like, she shouldn't be touching your feet. Like, either way, there's always that person that says, no, 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 you're not worthy. Like, what are you doing here? This is too sacred for you. But that, in repentance, there's none of that. In repentance, it's between me and Elisha. It's between me and my Christ that's going to save me. He's the one that will cleanse me and purify me. He's the one where my alliance lies. Doesn't matter about anyone else. I'm going to be repentant. And she says later on that, like, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to cling to you. I'm not leaving you. And that is when I believe her repentance is complete. That she says, I'm sorry, like, okay, raise my spirit. I need you to raise my spirit. I'm not leaving you no matter what. And Pope Shenouda talks about that in one of his sermons. He says, like, don't say to the Lord, I'm not leaving you until you give me. I'm not leaving until I take something from you. So it's the same concept. And that's when your repentance is complete. When you say to the Lord, this sin, this problem, this whatever, I'm not leaving until you sort it out somehow. Okay, so verse 31 to 35.
Now Gehazi went on ahead of him and laid the star from the face of the child. There was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became normal. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes.
There, so I didn't want to spoil it, but yeah. St. Augustine says, a really nice verse, he says, Elijah came in person. He was the type of our Lord who had sent his servant ahead of him with a staff that represents the law. The dead child arose when the living man had fitted himself to him. The Lord accomplished what the staff had failed to do. Grace achieved what the law could not. So, it's a really weird passage. Like, he goes, sends his staff, does nothing. And then he himself goes up and lies down on the child, puts his mouth on his mouth, his arms on his arms, his nose on his nose. Like, it just seems weird. But it holds a lot of significance. Firstly, like, if we're going to look at it, so from now, like, this is, my part has been done. The woman's part has been done. She's been fully repentant. She hasn't left him. Now, let's see what Christ's part was. The first part was that he has to go and lie on the child. He has to take, the church fathers talk about him, a great man taking himself and having to fit himself onto the body of a small little child. In the same way that Christ, who was great, who was divine, had to be incarnated into the form of man. So that's the first step. Christ was incarnated. The second step was that he fixes himself to the boy. The second step, like if we take that was the first time that he comes down on him, was the incarnation. The second step, it says that he got up, the boy felt warm, and then he got up and walked around for a bit and he prayed. It says in verse 35, he returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on the child. So he gets up, starts walking around. And the church fathers say that this is during Jesus' life on earth when he entered people's houses and it was pretty much his mission. So it was when he was entering people's houses, going to the temple, preaching in the temple. That was symbolic of his walking around. And the final stage is that final part where he's once again goes back on the child, and that symbolizes the crucifixion. And that's when he opens his eyes. So at the crucifixion, we are freed from sin. The debt has been paid. And that was by St. Ephrem the Syrian. And it's interesting as well that Elijah did the same miracle. Like if you go into 1 Kings 17, it talks about exactly the same. Like there was a widow, her son died. Elijah does the exact same thing, but he does it 3 times. And like it says in 2 Kings, I think, just after Elijah dies, that he asks him for a double portion of the spirit. That Elisha says, like, I want a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So that's like it in fruition. Like, exactly. Like, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want to be your son. Like, this is it. You can perform the exact same miracle as Elijah. Like, God is so sweet. He says, like, okay, I'll give you the double portion of Elijah's spirit. Here it is. But more importantly for us, like, this shows us that after we've repented, when God is restoring my soul, my mouth becomes his mouth. My eyes become his eyes. My arms become his arms. My whole body becomes his again. Like I am restored completely. There's no part of me left. It's all Christ. Even the breath is Christ. And it's really like beautiful. Like it shows us that God means it when he says we are made new. That when we go to our Father in confession and he prays us the absolution, when we're baptized, we're completely purified. There's no part of me left. I have become Christ and I have been resurrected. And like, what greater gift is that than that? Like, what greater gift can we receive than that? That Christ says to us, you've been repentant, your repentance is acceptable, Now let me come and make you whole again. Let me come and restore you back to where your spiritual state. Like, the boy for sure would have, once he like woke up, khalas, like he starts growing again. Your spiritual life will grow again. You will become filled again. Like, now let me like, let me completely take over your life. Let me take over your soul, and I'll restore you, I'll resurrect you as if nothing has happened. Like, this is the greatest gift I can offer, and I'm offering it to you. So, glory be to God forever. Amen. Anyone have any questions or comments or anything?
It's a really peculiar one, but what's the sneezes?
Yeah.
Did you find anything in that?
Yeah, one of the fathers said the seven sneezes is the seven portions of the spirit. I didn't really know what that meant, to be honest. But yeah, I don't know. Or another one talked about the seven prophecies. I don't know. There wasn't a definitive, like, none of them have directly commented on the seven things.
Seven sources of the spirit are the seven fruits of the spirit.
I think seven in the Bible, like, and, like, it represents completion. So, like, you have the seven days of creation, you know, on the seventh day everything was completed and he rested. So I think maybe, like, based on the whole theme of today's chapter, like restoration or resurrection was complete, you know, 7 days. Like, and he was completely restored. This means, yeah, complete.
I don't have any questions.
And a prayer.
Stand up.
And Father, Son, Holy Spirit, on God, amen. Dear Lord, thank you for this gathering. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to hear your word and to hear you speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for your gifts. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you've always been there for us, that you desire to enter our hearts and to take it as your temple, as the source of your joy, and you fill us with joy always. You are the source of our comfort, and you allow us to fight from victory. You always give us victory. You are always full of encouragement. You're always so sweet and patient with us. You're always so merciful towards us, waiting for us to come back to you so you can restore us again and restore us as perfect vessels. Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sustain our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
So, no, what do you mean?
Yeah, there's actually no pizza. I went to go pick it up and then Matt ordered it.